Listen, I'm going to do a quick review because I want to make sure we're on the same page for part two. Okay, you guys ready? So last week we talked about Elijah. He's an Old Testament character. Okay, he's an Old Testament prophet. If you're not familiar with the story of Elijah, maybe this is new to you. Okay, so he comes on the scene during the reign of King Ahab of Israel. At that time, Israel was a country, a nation in rebellion. Israel had already split from Judah. Okay, he married this wonderful lady named Jezebel. How many of you remember her? Right? We don't name our daughters Jezebel for good reasons. Okay, so this is the situation Elijah finds him in. And God raises up Elijah, even though we don't get a lot of his origin story. Okay, we don't get that. God raises up Elijah, and the first time we see Elijah come on the scene, he goes to the king and says, "Hey, it's not going to rain unless I say so." Okay, are you with me? Do you remember that? Those of you that were here. And so what was happening is Ahab and Jezebel were promoting this pagan, this cultic religion, this worship of Baal, this false deity, okay, from their neighbors. There's a chance Jezebel really was even a high priestess. She was the daughter of a king in Sidon, and some historians think she might have actually been a high priestess of Baal. And so this is the situation Elijah finds himself in. But we spent just a few minutes in James looking how James reminds us that Elijah was what? He's just a dude, right? Just a dude, just a man, just a human being. Because sometimes we read scripture and we will take ourselves out of these stories that we read because we see, man, God used him in a spectacular way. God used her in a spectacular way. God can't do that with me. And so as we looked in James, I love how James pointed out that, man, prayer is a powerful thing. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is a powerful thing. Elijah was not any different from us in the sense that he was not in some special category of humanoid, okay? He was just a human being, just like us. And so we encourage you to do a couple things, okay? We encourage you to remain faithful. You see this up on the slide. We encourage you to pray impossible prayers, and we encourage you to be willing to let God use you. This is what we tried to encourage you last week here. Our series of Elijah. So now we are going to jump ahead to sort of act two of Elijah's ministry here. So I've got a question to get started this morning. How many love questions? How many are able to raise your hand? Half of you are lying. I'll pray for you later. We'll have time of repentance later. But here's a question. What does it take for you to trust someone? Deep thoughts. What does it take for you to trust someone? Are you a naturally trusting person? Some of you might be. Okay, some of you may be a natural sort of skeptic of like, I don't know. Okay, but what does it take for you to trust someone? And the reason I ask is I want you to see this morning that these are not just sort of stories of some superhuman. We talked about that last week with Elijah. We are going to see God build Elijah's faith. And there's a progression here that I want us to see. So we stopped after Elijah said, hey, it's not going to rain until I say so. And James tells us that he actually prayed, and that happened. The Lord responded to him, okay? And so we know that Elijah was just a man. And so I want us to look at this and kind of put ourselves in this story this morning. Okay, because it'd be easy to read this and go, you know what, I've never been in this situation. You know what, you're probably right, okay? I have not ever prayed for no rain. We have some farmers, maybe you've prayed for rain, I don't know. But I want us to look at this morning, and I want us to see what happens next in the story of Elijah, because I think we get a glimpse into how his faith was built, how it grew. Because how many, when you think of Elijah, how many, we might think of the birds, we might think of other miracles, but how many think of Mount Carmel, which we'll get to next week? How many think of the fire from heaven, right? What if God asked him to call down fire the very first thing he asked him to do? Maybe. But I contend this morning that if God asked us to call down fire and that was the very first thing he asked us to do, we might struggle with that request a little bit, right? Okay, so we're going to see this journey of faith that the Lord takes Elijah on. Yes, he's already prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Yes, he confronted Ahab, but I want us to see this. Let's look at this. Number one, faith grows. And remember, I want you to put yourself in this story because it's important to remember Elijah was just a man, and so let's put ourselves in these stories and see how God is working through the life of Elijah. And so, even though he's already been used by the Lord, I believe we see this process where his faith is being built. And so before we get started, I want to define what faith is, okay? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This might be a familiar verse for some of you. It says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we cannot see or what we do not see. Right? Hebrews here helps us define faith. Go to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So here we have some glimpses into what faith means. Okay? Faith is the utmost confidence in something that hasn't come to pass yet. Faith is believing that God will respond when we seek Him. Right? It's not a blind faith. We've talked about that here before. But faith is also believing that God will do what He says. Okay? Some simple definitions there of faith. And one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Romans chapter 4, we're going to head there. And we're going to see this faith in action of believing what God says He can do. Now, how many of you have heard of Abraham and Sarah? Old Testament. We're going back even further than that. Anybody? Okay. Right. Who else can raise their hands? Thank you. Get your crowd participation sticker on the way out. It's orange. It says Cornerstone. So here's the story of Abraham and Sarah. What did God promise Abraham? A son. What was the problem with Abraham and Sarah? Dude, they were old. There was not a medicine in the world that was going to help them. They're old. All right, so God promised Abraham a son. And so what do you do with that? When you're facing an impossible situation, God says, hey, I'm going to do that. But to your human eyes, your human understanding, your human reasoning, you go, yeah, that's not possible. What do you do in that situation? Here's how Abraham showed his faith. Look at this. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was closed. So I love this, okay? Because depending who you listen to, some people will tell you that true faith denies reality. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I've talked about this before. True faith is not denial of the circumstances. Okay, true faith is believing that God can do what He says. Verse 20, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what He had promised. That's faith. Faith is not denying that you have cancer. Faith is not denying that something bad is happening. Faith is knowing that God can do what He promised regardless of what your circumstances are, regardless of what reality is, because God is bigger than reality. All right? So let's get back to Elijah here, okay? God had already asked Elijah to do something a little bit square, like, hey, don't you pray for no rain, pray for drought. But if somebody asks you to do something maybe unusual or risky or weird, how do you decide if you trust them? How do you decide if you trust people if they ask you to do something difficult? God bless you. You guys, look at that, great men and women of faith. You guys never doubt at all. That's awesome. I need to go somewhere else. You guys got it in a bag. You get somebody else come in here and just ride the wave. Right? How do we do that? Right? It might depend on who's asking, correct? I mean, as kids, you trust your parents implicitly, especially when you're young. I mean, your parents. Your dad's the strongest guy around, right? Your mother knows everything, whatever it is. Kids, okay? Now you get a little bit older and you realize that, well, maybe mom and dad, they love me. Maybe they're good people, but maybe they're not perfect. Maybe they can't do everything. Okay? We get older, we realize that other people can let us down. We realize that other people can misuse or abuse our trust, right? So how do we decide if we trust somebody? But usually it's their track record, correct? Especially once we're older, it's like a track. Can I trust them? Okay? Has this person let me down before? Okay, do I have reason to trust them? And so trust and faith is built. It's just not automatic. So faith is built, not because God isn't trustworthy, but because we have our own issues of trust, because we have our own issues of control. Okay, so faith is built as we learn the voice of the Lord. Faith is built as we learn Scripture. Faith is built as we respond to Him and He comes through for us. Okay, so look at this. 1 Kings chapter 17, this is the next part of Elijah's journey. He says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here. Okay, this is when the drought has begun, the rain has stopped. He said, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of Jordan, and he stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evenings, and he drank from the brook. Well, first of all, I have some minor food germ issues. That would be a test of faith right there, bigger than probably what Elijah experienced, right? I mean, were they wearing little tuxedos? They had the napkins over their, you know, their little arms and claws, right? I mean, I don't think it was five-star service. Some scholars wonder, because ravens are known to stash food, if Elijah was led to a place where they were stashing it, okay? That'd be a miracle. But the text seems to indicate it was a little bit more of personal service, okay? Now, we don't know what kind of meat, what kind of bread, but miraculously, Elijah, in the midst of this drought, was provided for, okay? And so, this is building Elijah's faith. Yes, God had already come through him once. Now we see it coming through once again, because these are different types of requests. One, to pray for no rain. Two, trust me in the middle of the drought. Go in the middle of nowhere and I'm going to provide for you. So he'd seen God respond to his prayers about the rain. Now he experiences God's provision in the middle of a famine. And it is only during a famine or a time of lack that you can grow in your faith concerning God's ability to provide. Right? You ever think about that? If you have everything you need financially, your faith is not probably very strong if you experience lack. Why? Because maybe you've never had to go through that before. It's easy to trust God financially when your bank account's full. It's another when it's empty. Amy and I, a few years back, kind of went on a financial journey like this, and we had to trust God in a whole new way because we just hadn't had the opportunity. Okay? I heard other people tell stories of God's faithfulness, of people showing up, giving them money. We had people showing up, giving us groceries, handing us money. Okay, that was kind of a first for us because we were killing it as youth pastors. You know, youth pastors make a killer amount of money. Right, Pastor Sarah, you know that. They're just raking it in. And so we never experienced that before. But we experienced that in a whole new way. This was the time where we told you we still gave to missions when our tithe was literally zero. 10% of zero is zero. We'd have people call us, bring us food. And it wasn't for a super extended period of time, but we saw God's blessings in a new way, where if we were without again, our faith would be higher now than the first time because we've been through that. That doesn't mean we like it or love it, but our faith has been built. It's like I told you before, don't pray for patience if you don't want to encounter opportunities to learn patience. That's just kind of how it happens. And so here we see Elijah's faith growing. Okay, it is growing, it is being built. And what happens when your faith is built? There are a lot of things that happen, but what we're going to see next is he's going to have an opportunity to share that with somebody else. You know, the greatest thing about growing in the Lord, the greatest thing about, and that's the reason he blesses us, is to share it with somebody else. Okay, we can bless other people with what we have. We can bless people by responding to the Lord and growing in spiritual gifts. We can bless other people when they are low on faith. If you can come alongside of them and you can share a little bit of yours. Okay, number two, we're going to see this. Faith shared. Verse 7. It says, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. I've got a little map here, okay, this little bit of a review. We showed it last week of the divided kingdoms. Sidon is in the center, almost towards the top, right south of Beirut. You've probably heard of Beirut, all right? Sidon is a modern city of Seraphim in Lebanon, okay? And so that's where Lord sent Elijah to. Now, this is significant for a couple things. You guys remember where Jezebel came from? Her father was a king of Sidonians. So here Elijah is going to Sidon. God is sending him to Sidon. Right smack dab, sort of, you want to call it Baal's headquarters. Man, this is where it's at. All right. So God is getting ready. He's preparing Elijah for miracles on Baal's home territory. All right. God has already shown his power in Israel, even though Israel was in rebellion at that time. And then God says, okay, Elijah, now I want you to go. We're going to take a little bit closer to home for those that follow Baal. Okay? Verse 10, it says, so he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called. and bring me, please, a piece of bread. So I love this. In the middle of a drought, in the middle of a famine, he shows up at the city gate. The city gate, that's where they would handle legal matters. That's where people would often ask for hospitality. In that culture, that wasn't as weird as it might seem now. Somebody knocking on our door going, hey, I want some bread and water. Be a little bit weird now, right? No, everybody's like, okay, well, send me all your addresses. I'm going to show up and ask for dinner. All right. So this may not have been unusual because they had a culture of hospitality, but during this time, that was a much bigger ask. So it took something that was kind of normal in their society, in their time, and then God sent Elijah, and it was a bigger ask. There was a bigger cost this time. Verse 12, we see how she responds. It says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, notice that, not our God or my God, your God. Okay, she noticed something in Elijah. Now, I don't know if he had a name tag. Hi, my name is Elijah, prophet of God Most High. I don't know. But she recognized something in him that, okay, he's an Israelite. I know who he serves. But it doesn't say it's her God. It says, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. It said, I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And so Elijah comes in contact with this widow. No signs that she has a personal belief in Yahweh, but she recognizes his belief in a God other than her own. And so she's preparing what is going to be her last meal for her and her son. She's preparing for them to die. So she's got no reason to believe in Yahweh, Elijah's God. At best, maybe she's heard secondhand stories of what the God of Israel had done for them. Maybe she was aware of some of the history. So what I want you to see is she has no reason to have any faith of her own that what Elijah is asking is not going to be damaging to her and her son. But look how Elijah shares his faith here. Verse 13, he says to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the land. And so something happens in this moment. He reassures her that his God is more than able to take care of her. His God is more than able to provide. So somebody who has no faith of their own responds to a person of God who has faith. And listen, there may be people in your life who are not followers of Jesus right now that they may need you to come alongside of them this point and share a little bit of your faith. Okay? It's not a commodity, obviously, that you can give. It's not a saving faith. But maybe if you are able to come alongside of them in a moment of need, that may open up the door for them to see the goodness of God and respond to Him. And so in this moment, she had no reason to believe in Elijah's God's abilities over her own Baal. But in that moment, something happened and she responded to Elijah. Maybe his faith rubbed off on her. Verse 15 says, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And so this is a great example, like I said, when we put God's purposes ahead of our own. Because sometimes when there's not very much, we want to become hoarders, we want to become stingy. But for this widow, when she put God's purposes ahead of her own, she actually was blessed, she was provided for. This is not a giving or a tithing message, but that's a great story if it was. And here we see this contest, if you want to call it, between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Baal, right on Baal's home territory, right on his home turf. Elijah, sent by God Almighty, by Yahweh, shows up and shows this pagan lady, my God is the one that supplies, not yours. My God is the one that will take care of you. And so, subtly, all through this story of Elijah from the very beginning, we see God confronting Israel's rebellion. We see God confronting the identity and the perceived abilities of Baal. And Baal is losing. And he's proved that he can provide miraculously for Elijah. He's proved that he can provide miraculously for those that aren't even his own. So Elijah's faith, I believe, is growing. He's had the opportunity to share his faith. But what happens at a certain point, right? Life happens, right? And at some point, your faith is tested. Number three, faith's tested. How many of you have been there before? Okay? I've experienced a test of faith before. Man, only like a third of you. I'm going to pray for God to do some. No, you don't want me to do that. But we're going to see this here where faith is tested. Do you ever feel like following Jesus or growing your faith is a little bit like a game of red light, green light? How many of you played that as a kid? Red light, green light. How many of you know how that works? Some of you probably don't know what a red light means. I don't know. I've seen some of you drive. But yeah, we feel like we kind of start, stop. Maybe we take a step back, two steps forward, that type of thing. And honestly, that is a picture of growing the Lord a lot of times, right? That probably describes a lot of our lives. It's kind of up and down. Maybe it looks like a graph of the stock market, okay? Just all over the place. But hopefully our trend line is going up. But whenever things seem to be going great, often they're like, man, that's where our faith is tested. And growing in faith is like that. Look at this, verse 17. It says, sometime later, we don't know how long, but sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. And she said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? So think about what's happened in her life, okay? This Israelite comes out of nowhere, asked her to share when she was preparing to die, didn't have any of her own, but then his God provided and continued to provide. And it guaranteed that the food would not run out, that it'd keep coming until the rain came back again. Then her son gets sick and dies. Now, this is often where even as followers of Jesus, we start scurrying around and wonder what happened with God, right? God, how could you? God, why? How many have ever asked God why before? I mean, I have. He and I have a lot of conversations, right? We begin to say, God, why? And this is where our faith, where the rubber kind of meets the road, this is where our faith gets tested. As far as she's concerned, prophets, they're kind of dangerous people. They kind of have this reputation to be a little bit out there, a little bit oddballs. Even John the Baptist kind of had this reputation of kind of an outsider, right? And she felt like it was a judgment of the Lord upon her sin. But she was obviously confused of, okay, why now, God? Why did you save me just for my son to die? And maybe you've been in a place before and say, God, why did you come for me then if this is going to happen? So she finds herself in this place. Her doubt, in a lot of ways, is understandable. I think if we put ourselves in her sandals, we would like, okay, yeah, that, we get that. We get that's a logical question. What about Elijah? How does he respond? Verse 19, it says, give me your son. Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? So here's the crossroads for Elijah. Even Elijah has got his own questions. Just like we would. Now, I don't know if Elijah had a longer conversation with the Lord than this. No idea. I don't think he was necessarily at a point where he was about to give up or lose faith. I don't think this is necessarily the picture that's being painted. But I think it's a reasonable question and one that we would likely ask as well. So Elijah could have responded a couple ways. But I think ultimately he was relying upon his relationship with the Lord and really like, okay, God, what are you up to here? So even his faith, I think, was tested for a little bit here in this moment. And I think it's understandable why to wonder, God, you did all these things up to now. Why is this happening now? And how do you guys respond when something happens in your life that's surprising? Maybe You've been living a life of blessing, and then out of nowhere, something happens. Like, what do you do? How do you respond? And I don't necessarily get the sense here that Elijah was in full-on despair or doubt, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what he did do is he did turn to the Lord. Okay? He did turn to the Lord to find out what was going on. And we know from James he was a man of prayer. So I don't know what happened between that verse and verse 21. I suspect there might have been a longer conversation. Maybe there wasn't. But look what he does in verse 21. He stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Now listen, I'm not trying to be overdramatic with Elisha. We don't know, but in that moment, he wanted to know what God was up to. And maybe this was a very short conversation. Maybe because of his faith being built, he responded pretty quickly. But we know from here that he called out to the Lord to restore his life, so he must have believed that God could. And God responded to the prayers of Elijah. And this is the first recorded instance of somebody being raised from the dead in Scripture. God used Elijah to do that. He wasn't afraid to ask God a big thing. He wasn't afraid to ask an impossible prayer. And here, Yahweh, the God of Israel, shows mercy to an unbeliever and her son and restores his life. So Yahweh, the God of Israel, on Baal's home territory, just doesn't show power over the rain, just doesn't show power over harvest that would come from the rain, or power to provide food in the middle of a famine. Yahweh demonstrates his power over death on Baal's home territory. And Baal, being a fertility god, would have been believed to have some power to restore life, to give life. And God, close to Jezebel's hometown, says, "I'm the one that gives life." So in that moment, Elijah responds to the Lord. But what would have happened if Elijah had given up in that moment? If God surprised him, if life surprised him, I mean, Elijah could have stopped in that moment. Maybe, I'm not saying he would have turned away from the Lord, but maybe he wouldn't have called to the Lord in prayer, in faith. What do we do at times where God has come through for us time and time again, but yet the latest thing happens? Do we respond in prayer? Do we respond in faith? Do we call out to him? But Elijah did. And his faith, it was rewarded. I'm going to ask Brittany and John to come back up. I'm going to wrap it up here and close, and we're going to finish singing one more song, and I'm going to ask him to sing "Great is Our God" again. But I asked you guys at the beginning, what does it take for you to trust someone? Some of you have had enough life happen, you have major trust issues with people. Okay? And I realize they're in a different category than God, but sometimes that can rub off. But as followers of Jesus, we have utmost trust in him. And here's a few reasons why. I want to lay it out real quick. Some of you just may need to be reminded, but we believe that God created us in the world. We recognize that we rebelled against God. But God, our Creator, paid the penalty for our rebellion through Jesus. And then Jesus offers new life and a new start to everyone. That's, you know what, church? If that's all we have, Amy alluded to it earlier, if that's all we have, that's enough to trust him. Because we didn't deserve that when it happened. Romans 5:8 makes that very clear. God showed his love for us in this, that he sent Jesus to die for us while we're still in our sins, while we're still in a state of rebellion. And if there was nothing else that God did for us, that's enough. And so what do, church? I want to read a few verses that may be familiar to some of you. Hebrews chapter 12. And this chapter in Scripture follows a whole chapter of people that lived and died by faith. And the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, referring to these heroes of the faith, great men and women of faith, because they should inspire us. They should show us what a life of faith looks like. And Elijah is one of them. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So listen, you want to know how to maintain your faith, to build your faith, as you keep your eyes on Jesus. It says we need to consider him who endured opposition. It means we need to remember what Jesus endured, how he overcame it. Because he is our ultimate example. And we got to throw off everything that hinders. Church, what's hindering your faith this morning? First century followers of Jesus, when they read this, they would think of Greek runners who would, they'd like to run naked. Why? Because they're throwing off anything that hindered. And I'm not trying to be funny. That's the picture they would have had in their mind as a first century believer reading this. They're familiar with Olympic Games, familiar with it. Talk about running a race, man. You got to throw off everything that hinders. We fix our eyes on Christ. Through reading his word, through being around other believers, through worshiping. That's the power of worship. Okay? We get our eyes off ourselves and on to him. It's not because we just want to hear you sing. We do want to sing together. We want to acknowledge him. We want to collectively lift our eyes and our hearts to him. It says, consider him who endured. Because, church, we see what happened with Jesus. Ultimately, the purposes of God were fulfilled. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Which means no matter the opposition we may face, no matter what may come, God's purposes are going to be fulfilled either now or later. This is a long view. Now or later, God's purposes will be fulfilled. And so this is what I ask you to do. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And we are going to sing about the goodness and greatness of the Lord. But during this song, I want you guys to do a couple things, all right? I want you to ask God to reveal areas in your life that you've not trusted him. Okay? And I want you to ask God to build your faith and ask God to give you opportunities to share your faith. Because if God does something in you, it's not good enough to keep to yourself. He does it so you can share it with other people. Okay? So as they lead us in the song, ask God to reveal areas you haven't trusted him in. Some of you may need to shake some things off. Some of you may need to change some habits. Some of you may need to sever relationships that are killing your faith. But church, let's share what we have, okay? If you are a follower of Jesus, let's share the love and hope of Jesus with someone else. So just, I want to encourage you, pray these things, seek the Lord during this song.